Today's reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, found on page 1654 in your pew Bibles. Paul describes his vision and his thorn. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to the paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We're thankful for God's word. That's kind of a famous passage. Have any of you heard that before? The thorn in the flesh passage where God says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's so powerful. Do you know, Paul's letter writing turned the world upside down, and I think it still does today, because 2,000 years after he wrote these letters, they're still blessing the church. Although Paul's opponents boasted about themselves, Paul refused to boast about himself, except in his weakness. In fact, Paul gladly boasts about weakness so that Christ's power may rest on him. In verse 10, Paul declares that for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. Any of you ever delight in weakness? That's kind of a countercultural thing to do. We usually delight in our strengths. But Paul delighted in weakness because he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Who would ever do that? Who celebrates weakness instead of strength? And why? In the big city of Corinth, there was a small church that Paul built from scratch and nurtured for a year and a half. When Paul left, this leadership void formed and intruders came to fill the empty space. In chapter 11, Paul sarcastically names these intruders as super apostles, as if they were supermen wearing a cape, boldly boasting about themselves instead of God. Paul states about the super apostles, I am not in the least inferior to them, even though I am nothing. Later in the same chapter, Paul accuses them of misleading the people and deceiving the church to accept a false gospel that is absolutely no gospel at all. He calls them false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Furthermore, he accuses them of being prideful, boasting like the world boasts. In contrast, Paul humbly reveals, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that demonstrate my weakness. Still, he can't help himself. So at the start of chapter 12, Paul discusses a vision and a revelation from the Lord. And even though he speaks in the third person, many commentators believe that Paul experienced these visions himself, but he was just too humble to name himself. So he spoke of this man, this person was most likely Paul, because 14 years previous, he had a meaningful spiritual experience in which he was lifted up to the third heaven. Now, some of you may be confused about this because you know of one heaven, not three. But in those days, they had a kind of a stratification of heaven in their understanding of the afterworld. They thought of the first heaven as the sky with the clouds and everything. And then the second heaven is the domain of the stars and the planets. And the third heaven, what lies beyond, is where God dwells with his angels. So 1, 2, 3 levels of the sky or heaven. It was a vision of paradise, a return to the Garden of Eden, and Paul had a vision of things to come. He used this experience to counter the super apostles who used visions and revelations to authenticate their own apostolic status. But Paul says, no, no way, not me. I'm not about status. I'm not about pride. I'm defined by humility and weakness. Paul encourages the Corinthian church not to fall into a trap of misunderstanding. Instead, Paul urges them to think less of him and more of Christ. Finally, we arrive at verse 7, where Paul writes that because of these surpassingly great revelations of 1, 2, and the third heaven, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited or prideful, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Did you hear that? He was given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. Most likely, the Corinthian church knew what that thorn was. They had lived with him for a year and a half, and so they'd experienced his highs and his lows. So they might have known about his thorn, whatever it was, but we don't know what it was. And so our curious minds want to speculate and figure out what was Paul's thorn. Was it a stutter or a lisp that prevented Paul from being an effective communicator? Did he deal with depression or endure severe migraines? Did he suffer from an injury in prison or in a shipwreck that made him limp? Did he deal with mental health issues? Did he deal with some sort of temptation? Maybe Paul's thorn represented those super apostles, his opponents, the intruders who had invaded the Corinthian church and compromised his authority. What was his thorn? Curious minds want to know. But we don't know. We just know the general principle that Paul had a thorn, and so we're left with that. So let's not miss the forest for the trees. Whatever the thorn was, Paul wanted it gone. He wanted it out of his building. He wanted it removed from the town. He wanted it long gone. He said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Picture Paul praying not once, not twice, but 3 times for the Lord. Take it. Take it away. Take it away from me. Here's how Eugene Peterson describes it in The Message. I had my limitations, and Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he did, in fact, was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God. I begged him to remove it from me. 3 times I did that. Paul knew that God had the power to eliminate the problem. Why wouldn't God help? Why didn't God stoop down from heaven with some giant tweezers and pull out that distracting splinter, that annoying thorn from Paul's flesh? Paul desperately wanted his painful thorn to be removed. And we want the same, don't we? We want our painful thorns to be removed. What type of thorns do you experience on this side of heaven? Are the thorns physical or spiritual, mental, emotional, or relational? Does it have to do with your relationships? I want to challenge each of you right now individually to think, what is my thorn? What am I up against? What is the primary obstacle in my path? What is the challenge that I'm facing? What is my thorn in the flesh? What is the sharp affliction, the painful instrument, or acute irritation that threatens you spiritually or physically? You want it gone, but it continues to plague you. Paul's thorn in the flesh was not named, perhaps making it easier for all of us to identify with the general principle. All of us can relate because we all have our own particular thorns. What's yours? Is it a temptation? A repeated sin? A bad habit? Is it cancer and its after effects? Is it mental health, an anxiety disorder, a panic attack, depression? Is it addiction to drugs or alcohol? Something else? You know what it is. And God knows what it is too. You've told him many times. You've pleaded with him to take it away. You've prayed about it. And it says in the Bible that Paul pleaded 3 times. Well, you've pleaded at least that many times, if not more, for God to take it away, to remove your thorn. But no matter what, it's still there. I remember ministering to people in prison. People in prison who had pain. When we lived in Iowa, we ministered in prison to people in pain who were hoping for a miracle, either mental or physical or spiritual. And some of them struggle with mental illness, like bipolar or depression, and they pleaded with God to take it away from them. They wanted a miracle. And some of them dealt with painful thorns that had to do with physical disabilities or limitations. One of the men that I'm thinking of was Thomas. Rose, do you remember Thomas? Thomas was in a wheelchair, and prior to his imprisonment, he was in a terrible accident, and he lost one of his legs. He had to have it amputated. And he desperately wanted this leg back. And he prayed to God for a miracle to grow his leg back somehow. And we knew that God was capable of it, but would he grow that leg back? He can do it, but will he do it? But Thomas found comfort in this one verse from Jesus that had to do with moving the mountains. It said, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done." There's no doubt that God can move a mountain, but will God move your mountain? So I said to Thomas, what if? What if God doesn't move that mountain? What if God doesn't grow back your leg? Will you still believe? Will you still trust in God, even if he doesn't answer your prayers in the way that you want? Then perhaps I went a little too far. I played a song for Thomas, Lauren Daigle's song, Trust in You. Here's how it goes. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. That might have been exactly what he needed to hear. But it was exactly what he didn't want to hear. Thomas was frustrated, angry at me, upset, and he left the room, not wanting to be taught in that moment. He desperately wanted his leg back, his mountain moved, his thorn removed. Have you ever been there? In anguish, you cry out to God for the removal of a thorn, but you don't get the answer you want. Now, when we pray, we know by faith that God hears our prayers, and he answers our prayers in 3 ways, yes, no, and wait. And doesn't it seem to you, it seems to me, that often, more often times than not, wait is the answer that God gives us. God is super patient, and with God, 1,000 years is like a single day. We don't have that sort of patience. We want it now, we want it right away, but so many times God makes us wait. That's due to the fact that during the waiting, the Holy Spirit is at work, and the Holy Spirit refines us, strengthens us, challenges us. It's the process of spiritual transformation that shapes us into disciples of Christ. However, when it comes to our thorns, we really just want them gone. We want God to swoop down with those giant tweezers and pull them out by the roots. Out of sight, out of mind, good riddance. Now we can be pain-free and serve God more effectively. Yet despite our best efforts and our faithful prayers, the thorn remains.
Paul's thorn also remained despite his best efforts and his faithful prayers. He wanted to stay strong, but he had that dreadful thorn in the flesh that was threatening to take him down. In Paul's own words, "I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me." Did you hear that? It tormented Paul. In other words, it gave him anguish, agony, distress. Three times, Paul begged for God to take it away. Even though a miracle did not happen, something tremendous did happen. God spoke to Paul. Now, what did that look like? Was it an audible voice from heaven? Was it writing on the wall? Was it a vision or a dream? Was it trusted friends like Timothy or Titus that spoke it to Paul? We don't know what that voice from God really looked like, but we do know the content of the speech. The Lord Jesus spoke to Paul directly and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Isn't that deep? Isn't that profound? Those are the words that Paul heard. He wanted that thorn to be removed, but God said, "My grace is sufficient." For some of you, the word "sufficient" may feel inadequate, but consider these other options. "My grace is enough for you." "My grace is all you need." Does that sound better? "My grace is sufficient." "My grace is enough." "My grace is all you need." No matter the wording, the sense is the same. God's grace is enough. That's so profound. Well, of course it's profound because this is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is speaking directly to Paul. It changes his perspective completely. I want to tell you something. God spoke to Paul, and this week, on Wednesday in particular, God spoke to me. God spoke to me through the process of threefold repetition, and it was with the word "perspective." I heard the word "perspective" in the morning, I heard it at noon, and I heard it in the evening. Perspective, perspective, perspective. First, I read about it. Then, I heard about it. Then, I watched about it. The first time it was in a Bible commentary, perspective. Then it was a trusted mentor, perspective. Finally, it was Aaron Boone. Any of you ever heard of him? The manager of the New York Yankees. He said, "We got to keep this thing under perspective." Anyway, God was saying something to me. Keep it in perspective. Let's go to the commentary by Paul Sampley. Sampley says that God used Paul's thorn as a means of helping Paul keep perspective, and incidentally showing that God is in control. Sampley admits that this may help us out too in our daily perspective keeping. He goes on to reveal that we don't need to get carried away and think too highly of ourselves, admitting failures, insults, and difficulties without losing perspective and falling into despair. You know, Paul didn't fall into despair because he had hope. He had hope in God. His perspective was shaped by the grace of God. The grace of Jesus is sufficient. God's grace is enough. Do you believe it? Sometimes we underestimate the grace of God in Christ and think of it merely as a way of salvation, of our conversion. But it's so much more. It's transformative grace, allowing us to cope with the challenges of life. It's sustaining grace that keeps us afloat when the times are tough. It's daily grace that helps us deal with thorns and thistles to cope with obstacles and difficulties, whether spiritual or physical. But consider the last statement that Paul made. "My power is made perfect in weakness." Somehow weakness in Paul or the Corinthian church was absolutely essential, since it made it crystal clear that the real power came from God above and not from people. It's like this. If you have this empty jar, it's just waiting to be filled. But if you have a full jar that's full of himself or full of herself, so to speak, there's no room for the Holy Spirit to fill that container. The weakness is an emptiness that makes room for God. It makes room for the Holy Spirit. So Paul makes this conclusion. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Picture Jesus at his baptism, when the dove came down from heaven and rested on Jesus. It was the same experience that Paul had when the Spirit of Christ came down and rested on him. It gave him assurance. It gave him the perseverance that he needed to endure his thorn. Even as the dove rested on Jesus, so also the power of Christ rests on him. May the power of Christ rest on all of us to provide endurance for the difficult journey ahead, the journey of life. Henry Nouwen offers us bread for the journey to feed us along the way. It's a devotional that truly inspires me. One of his July devotions is called Wounded Healers. Did you hear that? Wounded Healers. Allow me to read it to you. Henry writes, "Nobody escapes being wounded. We all are wounded people, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. The main question is not how can we hide our wounds, but how can our woundedness be placed in the service of other people? When our wounds become a source of healing, we have become wounded healers." Do you know who the ultimate wounded healer was? Jesus. Jesus is God's wounded healer. Through his wounds, we are healed. Jesus' suffering and death brought joy and life. His humiliation brought glory. His rejection formed a community of love. As followers of Jesus, we can also allow our wounds to bring healing to others. Thinking of our thorn in the flesh reminds us of the literal thorns that pierced the head of Jesus, the crown of thorns. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, mocking him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Consider the one who endured painful thorns for you, for me, for our salvation. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. What grace. What amazing grace. His grace is sufficient for you. Imagine Jesus elevated above us on the cross, wearing a crown of thorns, with the blood and tears flowing down, and his compassionate, kind eyes looking at you and saying, "Dearly beloved, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." In the midst of your thorny existence, the man on the cross speaks to you and says, "My grace is sufficient for you." People of God, I know that God will give you strength. I know that one day God will remove your thorn, but it might not be on this side of heaven. In the meantime, although the thorn remains, God's grace sustains. Can you run with that? It rhymes. Maybe that's easy to remember. Although the thorn remains, God's grace sustains. Even as Paul's perspective changed, may the Spirit transform our perspectives too. May the Spirit empower you to actually delight in weaknesses. Isn't that an odd statement, to delight in weaknesses? Usually we delight in strength. You know, we won the race. I'm delighted. Not, I took last place. I'm delighted about that. We delight in weakness, hardship, persecution, difficulties, for when you are weak, then you are strong. It seems countercultural. It seems counterintuitive. However, these challenges force you, they push you to seek God's help. They drive you to your knees in prayer. It's not me, it's God. God's grace is sufficient. When I'm weak, He is strong. We realize that any remaining thorn in the flesh can function not to drag us down, but to lift Him up. Imagine the thorn in your flesh transformed into a God-glorifying tool to help other people. Your thorn could actually help you to empathize with someone else going through something similar. Your thorn could actually pave the way for somebody to discover the grace of God. So, people of God, may His Spirit work within you and among us in order for us to realize that His grace is sufficient for you. In the strong name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Let's pray. Lord, You have taught us.